Today is the fifth Sunday in Lent. The scripture lessons are from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 through 21, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4b through 14, and the Gospel of Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 20. Today's message is titled, I Want to Know Christ. Hear from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, beginning at the 16th verse. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Here ends the first reading. Our second reading is from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, beginning in the second half of verse 4. The Apostle Paul writes, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Here ends the second lesson, the Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter, beginning at the 9th verse. He, that is Jesus, he went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they could give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He still sent a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. Here ends the gospel. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thou hast given us thy word for a light to shine upon our path. Grant us so to meditate on that word and to follow its teaching, that we may find in it the light that shines more and more until the perfect day. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts. That is the scene which Luke chapter 20 begins with. Jesus teaching the people in the temple courts, preaching the gospel, preaching the good news. And the teachers of the law and the elders got together with a plan and come up to Jesus with a question. A plan to trap Jesus by asking Jesus, by what authority is Jesus doing what he is doing? Who gave him the authority, they asked, not so much interested in the answer, but to trap Jesus. Jesus turns the tables on them and asks them about John's baptism. Was the baptism from heaven or from men? Put these questionnaires in a conundrum. Answer one way and Jesus could ask, "Well, why didn't you believe John?" Answer the other way, the people would become furious and stone them, for they believed John was a prophet. The teachers of the law and the elders, they sat on the proverbial fence saying, "We don't know." They refused to take sides in answering the question, not taking sides to avoid the consequences of answering Jesus. Jesus replies, he will not answer their question where his authority comes from neither. Then Jesus begins to tell the people in the temple courts a parable. The parable of the tenants actually does indeed answer the question about the authority in which Jesus does the things he does. And it answers the authority, who gave the authority to Jesus. The parable does do that. As to the question of the authority, each one was sent with the authority of the owner. That's what sending means, being sent with the authority of the owner. And in the parable, eventually the son is sent, and the son is also sent with the authority of the owner, but it's augmented with the fact of being the son of the owner. The owner of the vineyards rents it out, the land, and travels away. Harvest time comes, and he sends a servant The owner sends a servant because he wants a portion of what his land produced, of the harvest. He owns the land. He owns a portion too. The tenants beat up the servant sent to collect the portion. And they sent the servant away empty-handed. One after another, servants were sent to collect a portion of the harvest, and each one was treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. Finally, the son is sent. The beloved son is sent. Yes, that's what the parable says. The beloved son is sent. Well, the tenants, they should respect the son, right? Instead, the tenants murder the son. With their plans pinned on, well, the son's gone, we will inherit the vineyard. The heir is dead. The vineyard will be ours. The pointed question of the parable is, what will the owner do? The answer Jesus gives in the parable is, come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyards to others. The people hearing the parable didn't like the answer Jesus gave in the parable. They said, no, never, may it come to be. No, don't let it happen. Don't. And so Jesus looks at the people directly. He gazes at them. He locks his gaze on them. He intently gazes at them in a manner to scrutinize them and peer deeply into them. That's what the mean looks on them. That's what it means. He penetratingly gazes and scrutinizes them. It's written in Luke chapter 20, beginning of verse 17. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. Do you recognize in the telling of the parable the retelling of world history? That's the history of the world, generally speaking, and it's the history of Israel, specifically speaking. Time and time again, prophets were sent to the people to remind them to worship the Lord. Worship the Lord alone. That is, give a portion of the harvest to the owner. And the people through the ages rebelled and gave worship to false gods. Now the owner has sent his beloved son. In fact, the one telling the parable is the beloved son and is in their very presence. The beloved son of the owner is in their very presence. Now, what are they going to do? Pay attention to the teachers of the law and the chief priests, that is the elders. Instead of heeding the warning that comes with the parable, they plot. They plot to arrest Jesus immediately, for they recognized the parable was about them. They were not given the portion to God that belonged to God. About them not giving to the owner what was due to the owner, not giving to God what was God's. And now the beloved son was sent. They plot to kill the beloved son. You see, the parable is an accurate assessment of the true condition of the elders' hearts. Instead of heeding and changing to recognize the capstone and learn from the parable, instead of seeking to learn more and hear more of what Jesus is preaching in the gospel, they plot to arrest him and hand him over to the governor, for only the governor could sentence to death. The people the Lord God delivered and called his own. That's who these people are. These people, the Lord, who the Lord God formed to be his own special people, that they may proclaim the praise of the Lord. You find that written in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Instead of proclaiming God's praise, these people were determined to keep a close watch, not to learn and get to know, but to catch Jesus saying something such that they could arrest him and turn him over to the governor with charges so Jesus would be killed. Just as the parable says the tenants will do with the owner's son. It is hard to fathom. It is very hard to fathom that Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, was such as one of these elders and teachers of the law of the people. Saul, searching out followers of the way to bring them to trial. Saul, standing by and giving his approval as Stephen was stoned. It's recorded in Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 1. And Saul was there, giving approval to this, that is the stoning of Stephen to death, giving approval to this death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Saul became Paul by encountering Christ Jesus and growing and knowing Christ Jesus. His whole life was upended, signified by his name change from Saul to Paul. His whole life was upended, and all he treasured as Saul, as most important, all that became nothing to him as Paul, who knew Christ Jesus, his Lord. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul tells of who he was as Saul and what he treasured as Saul. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, though I myself have reason for such confidence, that's confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now that's significant, because Benjamin never rebelled against Judah. The 10 northern tribes did, but it was always Benjamin and Judah that stuck together. So he's saying, my tribe never rebelled. So of the tribe Judah, a Hebrew of Hebrews. His pedigree was the best that could be. In regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. All the credentials of his Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He laid his credentials down as he was Saul, the Pharisee. The best of the best. One could have no better pedigree than Saul, the Pharisee, had. Yet, since encountering Christ, since coming to know Christ Jesus, what he, as Saul, thought was most important, as Paul, is now different. What he thought of most important, what he esteemed the most, now is loss. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider for loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. The word loss translated there is a mercantile term. And what it means is a bad deal. What Paul, as Saul, most highly esteemed, he came to know was a bad deal. It was damaged goods. It was not worth it. It was rubbish. And buried in that is a play of words. A play of words is present there. Playing with the words gain and loss. To gain was a loss. To gain was a loss, and a loss was a gain. A play of words to dramatically jar out what is most important, knowing Christ. Losing all things so that you can gain knowing Christ. This excellence above all things is knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Yes, Paul emphasizes Christ Jesus, my Lord. Christ Jesus, my Lord. All he had treasured and cherished as valuable before he became Paul, as Paul came to understand, is now simply understood to be refuse and to be discarded. Literally, what that means, it's unfit to be eaten. It's table scraps that are unfit to eat, so they're thrown to the dogs, or more precisely, they're thrown to the dung heap, the trash pile. All that compared to the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Hear how different Paul is from being a Pharisee. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Pharisees prided themselves of having a righteousness of their own. Not now. Now that Paul knows Christ, he will have none of that Pharisee way of thinking, a righteousness of his own. None of that. No more. The righteousness Paul craves, the righteousness Paul desires, is the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. This highly prized righteousness is his thought, is his now, through coming to know Jesus Christ, my Lord. The prized righteousness he desired as a Pharisee, he know he can't achieve it that way. Instead, the prized righteousness comes through knowing Christ, my Lord. It is from God and it is by faith. For me, the next verse in Philippians 3 seems to be a cry from Paul's heart. You know, Philippians is written as Paul is a prisoner in Rome. Yes, he's a prisoner in Rome. And Philippians is one of the prison letters. This next verse cries out, for me, the true nature of all that Paul strives for. Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Know Christ and the power of his resurrection. In other words, have firsthand personal experience of knowing Christ Jesus and the dunamis, the power that comes from God, which brought about the bodily resurrection of Christ Jesus. Resurrection, that word literally means up again to stand. Up again to stand. That is, to stand up again after being dead. This is a physical bodily resurrection after being dead. A resurrection that guarantees the resurrection to come for us and all believers is the same as the Christ, the Son of God. A physical bodily resurrection will come to us and all believers of Jesus Christ. Paul continues his desire. He says to know the fellowship of suffering. That is to share in the common fellowship. That is the common experience of fellowship. Suffering. Paul desires to feel deeply what Christ felt for the suffering. What this word suffering means, it's a redemptive suffering. A suffering that prepares us to know the Lord Jesus Christ better and better in daily life and into the forever life that will come in the glory. This suffering brings about the knowing of God's glory. It builds faith. This suffering emphasizes the end result, a faith and God's glory. Paul wants to conform to Christ, embody Christ, become like Christ in the fullness of a follower of Christ. All that a follower of Christ could become, become like Christ. And what Paul desires is what you and I, as a follower of Christ, are guided to desire also. In a fashion, this has been my heart cry in its own feeble, fumbling, faltering manner of life through the years too. I want to know Christ. The song Day by Day has been a part of my life for years. Thought about singing it today, but there's the part. To see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day by day, has been in me. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Is that your heart cry also? I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Stop right there, right? But Paul didn't stop right there. Please, Paul, why did you have to write what came next? And the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death. Why, oh why, that fellowship of suffering? The very next verse, Philippians chapter 3, tells us why. Philippians 3, verse 11. And so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Somehow, attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul uses a completely different word here, translated into the English word resurrection. So here in these verses, you see the English word resurrection in two different places, but the Greek word is two completely different Greek words. They do have a common root if you do the etymology, but two completely different Greek words. Though the roots are related to the previous English word translated as resurrection, this time in verse 11, Paul emphasizes the full impact of the resurrection. Death and the grave is thoroughly removed from the picture. The resurrection in verse 11 emphasizes death and the grave is gone. That's how great the resurrection that he hopes to attain. Paul wants to know Christ Jesus and the power of His resurrection, fellowship in suffering too, so that he, Paul himself, would come to have as an inheritance rising from the dead. That knowing Christ Jesus, the power of Christ's resurrection would bring eternal life, true eternal life in Paul too. And Paul himself would rise from the grave, from the dead, never to die again. Just as Christ rose to life and never will die again. That's the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, how to illustrate what this surpassing greatness of knowing Christ above all other things may look like? It's a feeble illustration, but take a candle and light it. Light it while you're inside. Now, light the candle to provide light, and say you're in a room that has no windows. And the candle does provide light. It seems good. It lights the room. Now, take that candle, that lit candle, and go outside into the brightest of sunshine, the noonday sun, as bright as the sun can be. In the surpassing greatness of the sun's light, as a matter of reality, the candle and the candle's flame, the light from the candle's flame, are but a shadow on the ground. Try it sometime, you'll see. Even the candle's flame, the light from the candle in the greatness of the light of the sun, is a shadow. Is a shadow. Yes, even the candle's light is a mere shadow on the ground. The light of the candle in bright sunshine is but a shadow. cast in the ground, because the sun's light is so far surpassing the candlelight. And the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus is even greater. This surpassing greatness of knowing Christ brings the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus into your life, which one day will bring about your resurrection. Just as Christ Jesus rose from the dead, you too will rise from the dead. From another letter written by Paul about the same time as Philippians was written, about the year 62 AD, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, Paul writes, while he's in prison also, Paul writes, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Freely offered is this amazing, wonderful gift from God. Offered by grace through faith. Righteousness of God in Christ. Such a wonderful free gift offered us. By grace, through Christ, who gave himself on the cross for our redeeming. Christ died so we may live. Christ Jesus died so we may live. Knowing Christ is the most amazing gift that can come into your life. The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as your Lord can be yours. Set your heart by saying, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And then place yourself at the cross of Christ. Place yourself beneath the cross of Christ. And see, gaze, intently look at what Christ Jesus has done for you. His broken body pierced with nails and spears, a crown of thorns, giving up his life for you. The Son of God did this for you. The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Don't be as the tenants in the parable, rejecting and killing the Son. And don't be as the teachers of the law, the chief priests, the Pharisees, Sadducees, all those elders. Don't be as them, rejecting and plotting to kill Jesus. Be as Paul, as he expresses in his letter from prison, Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Have this attitude. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Life in Christ Jesus will be yours. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Son of God. Know this Christ, the crucified and risen Son of God. And all this will be yours by grace through faith. Amen and amen.